Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. Just in case I might have forgotten to send a card this morning, happy Father's Day, Dad. He does watch sometimes. It's really good to be with you. We're carrying on in the series that we've been looking at, which is, remember, we've been looking at the life of Jesus, who Jesus was, how he lived his life, how that demonstrates what the kingdom of God looks like. We look at Jesus and we see what the kingdom of God looks like. So the things he did, the things he said, tells us what the kingdom of God looks like. And now we're into this season post-Easter, post-Ascension, post-Pentecost, where we're looking at the people of God, you and me, and how we carry on the work of Jesus. Just as people looked at Jesus to see what the kingdom of God looks like, so people look at you and me, look at the church to see what the kingdom of God looks like. We are called, remember that Acts passage which says, you will be my witnesses. Jesus says this at his ascension. You will be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. So you and me, the church. I wonder if you ever sometimes think, what is the purpose of church? What are we doing? What is the purpose of church? I wonder if you were asked that question, what your answer would be. What is the purpose of church? Well, it's to be his witnesses. Everything we do should be leading to that place where we become formed into the body of Christ, carrying on the work of Jesus to be his witnesses to the world. And that's what we're looking at. I might have brought up the wrong talk here. You don't want that one again. Well, actually, it'd be interesting to see if you recognise it, wouldn't it? No, I haven't. I have got the right one. So we're called to be blessed to be a blessing. Remember, we've had that phrase before, that just as we are blessed, we're not blessed for our own good, although that is part of it. Of course, we should benefit from the blessing of God, but we're blessed in order to be a blessing. And that was always the calling of God on the people of God. They were always called to be a blessing. And part of the story of the people of God is their journey of working that out, and often not working it out well. You know, that they were called to be a blessing. It's, at their worst times, the people of God have thought it's about them. It's about us being special, separate from the world, when God always intended for his people right from the beginning to be blessed, to know the things about him in order that they may be a blessing to the nations and to the world. And that's true of you and me. We're not special in the sense that we're called to be separate from the world. We're called to be people who carry the treasure in jars of clay so that the world may know that they are loved by a Heavenly Father, so the world may know that there is hope, that there is an eternity that to which everyone is invited. This is why we exist as a church. And if we don't exist for that, then we're just playing. We exist to be a blessing to the world. And, you know, we talk about that, don't we, as a church? What does it mean for us to be a blessing to the world? And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at some of the stories of the early church, the first followers of Jesus, the first witnesses to the work of Jesus, so that we can learn what it means to be that for ourselves. Last week, Zach looked at Peter and John healing a lame man. Remember the gate beautiful outside the temple? I always remember the song as a Sunday school, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, and I rise up and walk. You're walking and leaping and praying. You all know this song, don't you? Of a certain age. Some of the younger ones are looking at me going, yeah. But that was, they're great, aren't they, those songs for helping you remember the scripture. But that's what Zach looked at last week. Peter and John demonstrating that in the kingdom of God, there isn't sickness. Healing this lame man. Miraculous work of God, demonstrating the power of God to heal. Reminding that in the kingdom of God, sickness has been dealt with. So today we're jumping a little bit in Acts, and we're looking at Acts 8 verses 26 to 40, which is Philip and the Ethiopian. So I'm just going to read this passage now. So we're going from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Just to put this in context, we've just had Stephen being martyred. We've missed that story out, but Stephen's just been martyred, and we've just entered into a time of persecution in the church. God is doing amazing things through the first followers. They're preaching, they're seeing miraculous things happen. We're seeing many people come to faith, but there's also the persecution that starts happening by Saul primarily, who later, as we know, becomes Paul. And Stephen has just been martyred, and the church has been scattered. And Philip was one of the first deacons, we're told in earlier on in Acts, that Philip was a deacon. There were seven appointed to look after the poor in the church. And Philip, who we're reading about today, was one of those seven deacons who were told, preached the word of God, and saw many people come to faith. So that's who we're thinking about this morning. So reading from Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Familiar story, great story, isn't it? Just this story of someone being told the gospel of Jesus and responding straight away and being baptized. As I said, Philip was someone who was appointed a deacon in the church. He preached, he saw people come to faith. Then the persecution of the church had started and the church was scattered. And Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel. And in this story, we read of how Philip was prompted by an angel to go to a desert road, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And on his way, he meets an official of the Ethiopian court. You might say, Beth always wants to try and get a joke. Beth, my daughter, she always says, "You've got to tell a joke, Dad. You've got to make it funny." So she came up with this morning, all right? This is Beth's fault. It was a truly unique experience for Philip. Yeah, I know, it's Beth, I'm sorry. So he comes and meets this official on the road, and the official is reading the book of Isaiah. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, it's worth saying about this Ethiopian official, he almost certainly wasn't Jewish. It just wouldn't have been a thing for an Ethiopian official in the courts of the Queen of Ethiopia to be Jewish, and certainly not as a eunuch. He was an outsider, therefore, to the Jewish system. But there was something about this Jewish way of life that was attractive to this Ethiopian official. something that had caused him to travel to Jerusalem to worship God. And we're told that he had some Jewish scripture with him. Now, we don't know whether he'd got that when he'd gone to Jerusalem and he'd worshipped and someone had given him this. We don't know whether he'd got that on the way before, but somehow he had managed to get hold of Jewish scriptures and he was reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot. We know that he would have been very important. The Queen of Ethiopia was a bit like the Caesar in Roman Empire. The king was less important. The queen was the main person in Ethiopia. And so the official to the Queen of Ethiopia was an important person. And there they were going along the road, reading scriptures, wondering what it was all about. And Philip is directed to go and meet this person. And Philip explains the gospel to him, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. He requests baptism, and he's baptized in nearby water. And we're told that he goes away rejoicing. What a story of conversion and salvation. What an account of one of the early followers of Jesus carrying out the work of Jesus. So this morning, what can we learn from Philip and the way that he was? What can we learn from him? Because as I said, we're looking at these early lives of the first followers and we're thinking, what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus, as witnesses to the work of Christ? So three things. He was humble, he was confident, and he was prepared. Humble, confident, and prepared. So first one, he had humility. Philip was doing all right. He was preaching and people were coming to faith. He was preaching to crowds and people coming to faith. He was part of this early church move of the Spirit of God. Many people were coming to faith. And yet, the angel said to him, go from this place to a desert road. Didn't tell him anything else. Philip didn't know that he was going to be meeting an important official. He just knew he had to go. He could have gone, but I've got a ministry here. I'm doing amazing things here. God's doing amazing things through me. I'm seeing many people come to faith. It wouldn't be a good idea for me to leave here because then I can't preach and people can't come to faith. But he followed Jesus because he had humility to know that God is the one who ordains our steps. God is the one who has the bigger picture in things. Really important that we can sometimes set our own parameters and agenda for what we think God is calling us to do. And even the good thing that is happening can be the enemy of what God is actually calling us into. Really important that we're in that place with God where we're humble before him and we are like little children, like it says in the scripture, where we have our hand in his hand and we don't always know where he's leading us, but we trust that he is good and he has the bigger picture and he's taken us to that place. Philip was humble. All that mattered was following Jesus. And I want to ask us this morning, do I have a humble heart before Jesus? Am I prepared to go where he leads me, even if I don't quite understand it? Philip must have found himself on this desert road before the Ethiopian came round the corner, or whatever, however he met him, going, what on earth am I doing here? Why am I on this desert road? Have you ever been in that place? What am I doing here? What's happening? Why has God allowed this to happen? Trust him. He calls for humility. He calls for a humble heart. If we truly are seeking him and walking with him, reading his word, worshipping him, praying to him, he will never lead us to a place where there isn't going to be fruit. But sometimes we have to wait. Philip must have felt like this in the desert place. Where on earth? Why am I here? I was preaching in Jerusalem or Samaria. I was preaching in Samaria. I was seeing people come to faith. Why am I here? But God had a bigger plan. Do you have a humble heart? Many of us will know, I grew up in the Methodist Church. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Methodist Covenant Prayer. If you're not, it's a pretty serious prayer if you've ever prayed it. Let me just read you a little bit of the Methodist Covenant Prayer. That's the fullness of it there. Every year in the Methodist Church, you recommit your life to God, and you say this prayer. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Or exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. It's basically this, whatever your will, Lord. Whatever your will. So when you actually look at those words, it's a serious prayer. But this is the heart that God is calling us to have. And I want to ask us, are we humble before him? Do we have a heart that says, whatever your will, Lord? Because I trust that in you, you see the bigger picture and you will lead me into fruitfulness. You will lead me into the place where you want me, where I will do your work. And it's not about me. It's not about what I think is right. It's about what you want. Do you have a humble heart? It's not about us. It's not about our ministry. It's about where Jesus wants to lead. Philip had a humble heart that leaned into Jesus and was prepared to go. And we don't get hearts that are humble by going, right, I'm going to try and be more humble. It just doesn't work like that. We don't get hearts like that. It has to be the work of God. It has to be us seeking him daily and then his spirit doing the work in us. That's all we are called to do ever, really, to seek him, to pray to him, to read his word and then let him do his work. To say, Holy Spirit, fill me anew. Do you pray that each day, each morning? Holy Spirit, fill me. Do your work in me because I can't do it myself. That is the humble prayer of the follower of Jesus. And then we trust him to do his work in us, to change our hearts, to be humble before him. I always thought, I've said this story before, when I became a Christian, I went on mission thinking I was doing the work of God. Thought I knew why I was going on mission. I went to this little village in East Yorkshire, joined with another group of Christians to tell other people about Jesus, and found out that I didn't actually know Jesus. When I met the rest of the team and the way they talked about Jesus, I was like, oh, I don't know Jesus the way that they know Jesus. I know about him. I don't know him. And so that was the start of my journey. The thing that I thought I was doing was not what God had in plan. And he humbled me in that place as I learned that all the knowledge didn't mean anything if I didn't know him. That's what he wants for you and me this morning. He wants to know you and he wants you to know him. And in that place of humility before him, he'll change us. So first one, he was humble. Are you humble before God? Secondly, he was confident in who he was and what Jesus was calling him to do. He wasn't fazed when he saw the official. I mean, this is an Ethiopian official in the court of the queen. This is royalty coming around the corner. Oh, God's brought me here for this. Maybe I'll go and get Peter. He's the leader of the church. He knows how to preach. I've seen him preach on Pentecost. He did a good job. A lot of people came to faith. I'll maybe go and get him. He's better than me. Philip didn't have that attitude. He knew who he was in God. He knew what God had called him to do. Some of you discount yourself from being someone God will use. And that is not what God's will is for you. There are no super Christians. There are no super Christians. There's no tier of Christianity. We are all, I loved what Zach said last week when he was talking about Peter. He said one of his things about Peter was Peter the normal person, Peter the normal guy. We're all just normal people empowered by an amazing God. There are no super Christians. And Philip knew this. Philip knew that it wasn't about him. It was about God in him and what God wanted to do in and through him. By the way, let's talk about Zach preached last week. We now have, please do go back and listen to them if you missed them. We now have them all on Spotify. We're very modern in this church now. And all the podcasts are there. Do go back and look at them. Just search on Spotify or wherever podcasts are available. And search for Philly Church and you'll see all of them. You'll be able to listen to them again. Zach did an amazing preach last week, which I found really a real blessing because I was away last week and I listened to it yesterday. normal Christians. That's what we are. We're not super Christians. I'm not a super Christian. You're not a super Christian. There's no level. There's no tier. There's nothing special about me standing here. It's just the job that I've got in the body. You've all got jobs in the body. Some of them are more visible. Some of them are less visible, but they're all equally important. And there are no super Christians. He calls you and me, normal people, people with flaws, people who are happy some days, sad some other days, people who have done bad things in the past, but who know what it means to receive grace and forgiveness from God, people who sometimes need to be on antidepressants or have therapy, and people who sometimes have serious doubts about their faith, but people who learn to find God and the joy of the Lord in those places. That's what being a follower of Jesus means. In these experiences that we have of ups and downs, of highs and lows, of peaks and troughs, people who find God in all those places learn to find the joy of the Lord in those places. Not people who will be confident one day when things get better, but now, in whatever is happening to you now, learn to find the joy of the Lord. Are you someone who says, one day I'll be able to do it? One day I'll do the things that God's calling me to do. But not now. One day maybe when I'm a bit more sorted, when I know a bit more of my Bible, when my daily rhythm with God's a bit better, when I'm not feeling quite so depressed. Are you someone who thinks like that? That's not God's will. God wants to find you in the place where you are now. Learn to find the joy of the Lord. Not easy, but learn to find the joy of the Lord in the place where you are now. He wants to use you, work through me in the place where I am at now, where you are at now. His power is made perfect in weakness. So cherish the fact that you're weak. That I'm weak, because in that place his power is made perfect and he will do amazing things in and through you. I've really been, this is a slight aside, but it's really been speaking to me a lot, the Road to Emmaus story. I saw something in it that I'd never seen before. And that was, you know, the story of the two people after the death of Jesus, and they don't know about Jesus' resurrection yet. And they're walking along, and they're sad, and they're in pain, and they're grieving, because what they thought was going to happen didn't happen. They thought that Jesus was going to be the one who brought change for Israel. And they're sad, and they walk along the road. And remember the story, Jesus comes alongside them, but doesn't reveal who he is, and walks along with them, and chats with them, and unpacks the scripture with them. And I'd never thought about this before, but he could have put them out of their misery, couldn't he, right at the beginning? He could have gone, it's all right, because they said, where have you been? Don't you know what's been happening in Jerusalem? And he could have gone, it's all right. Ta-da, it's me, Jesus. It's fine. We're okay. It's good. Everything's okay. You don't need to be sad. But he doesn't, does he? He lets them carry on walking in their sadness and in their grief. I mean, there's a whole thing to unpack there, which we haven't got time for this morning. but there's a whole thing there, isn't it? In their sadness and their grief, he walks with them in that place. And in that place where they are, in their weakness, he is able to unpack scripture to them, and they have an encounter with him that maybe they wouldn't have had otherwise. I'd never really thought about that. He could have just put them out of their misery, but he didn't. Jesus chooses to walk with us in all situations, and especially in those places where we're in grief or sadness or difficulty or hardness. That's where he is to be found. And that's where he will walk with us, alongside us, but also speak to us and reveal who he is. Open your heart to what he wants to do in that place. Don't be someone who goes, one day when I get out of this place, then I'll be able to do this. He wants to find you in that place there now. And Philip was confident of who he was in Christ. He was confident that Jesus was with him. And he was confident that even if he maybe felt inadequate, we don't know whether he did or not, that Jesus had called him to this as he was, to speak to this important official, not because of something he was, but because of what Christ wanted to do in and through him. Don't discount yourself because you feel broken or because your circumstance doesn't seem to allow. Doesn't seem to allow you to be confident to do the things of God. And being confident to do the things of God is not a pretending things are okay. That's not what I'm saying. It's a recognizing that it's His strength in our weakness. He is faithful. That's where your and my confidence lies, in His faithfulness. Find the joy of the Lord in the now. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, not because I'm sorted, because I'm ordained, because I'm skilled. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And He says to you today, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, boast all the more gladly about your weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on you. Ephesians 3:12, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. He was humble, he was confident, and lastly, he was prepared. Specifically prepared to talk, to give a reason for the hope that he had within him. He not only learned to go with Jesus, to be humble and confident to go, but in that place he was prepared to speak about Jesus. Zach again spoke about this last week. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You and I carry a treasure. The treasure of Christ within us. You and I, as followers of Jesus, have the presence of Jesus within us, His Spirit living within us. We carry this treasure, it says, in jars of clay, doesn't it? We have this treasure in jars of clay. People need to hear about this treasure, about the hope that we carry. And to do that, we need to speak, to be prepared to speak. People may not be reading scripture like the Ethiopian official, but they are struggling to understand what is happening around them, what they see, what they experience. And we can go to people and say to the effects, in the same way that Philip did, do you understand what this means? What just happened? What's happening in your life? We can do that as the people of God. That is one of the things that what it means to be a witness to Christ, is to be people who are prepared to speak. And look at how Philip did it. Let's just learn a little bit from the way Philip did it. He asked questions. Didn't go in straight away, did he, going, I hear you're reading Isaiah, I'm going to tell you all about that. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He asked a question. Do you understand? Asking questions like this will very quickly give you an indication of whether or not there will be any further conversation. You may have asked questions like that before and people go, no, don't want to know anything about that, and they'll shut you down. Well, you know straight away then, don't you? Bible talks about people of peace. Asking questions is a very easy way to find out whether people are people of peace. Philip asked a question. The Ethiopian was a person of peace because he said, how can I? Invited him into his carriage. That's a person of peace, isn't it? Come and ride with me. Come and talk to me. Explain it to me. Unless we ask the questions, we will never know whether people want to talk more. Do you ask questions of people that enable you to then share something of the hope that you carry within you, the treasure that is within you? I know one of Pip's questions, my wife, as a doctor, is, do you have a faith that helps you with this? Very open question. Someone could go, no, don't. And you very quickly know whether or not they want to carry on talking. But sometimes I'll go, yeah, or maybe no, but I'd want to know more about that. And you had some conversations, haven't you, with people on the back of that question. Do you have a faith that helps you with this? You may ask someone a question like this and get a short, sharp reply. That's fine. That happens a lot. But sometimes you get someone who replies with openness, like the official in the story. And then you have an opportunity to share. And look at what it says, with gentleness and respect. Oh, there's too many Christians who are so quick to speak, but without those last two words, with gentleness and respect. We have to learn to speak with gentleness and respect. But it does mean speak. It doesn't mean don't speak. It means speak, but with gentleness and respect. This is how we are witnesses for Christ. You will be my witness. Every person, do you ever think like this? Every person you meet could be a divine encounter. Every person you meet could be a divine encounter. I certainly feel that there are people I've met who have been divine encounters for me in the way that God has spoken to me through them. They may not ever know how God has used them to speak to me. But what a difference would it make if we go around life going, every person I meet could be a divine encounter, could be God leading me like God led Philip. Maybe not in quite such a spectacular way, but every person I meet could be a divine encounter. Do you believe that? And let me really emphasize, this is not about seeing people as projects. Some people, when we talk about that E word, evangelism, which I'm not a big fan of, we kind of think, oh, it's just about seeing people as projects. The only reason I'm getting to know people is so that I can tell them something about Jesus. Well, that isn't Jesus's way. That isn't what he asks us to do. And that isn't certainly what we're called to do. That only happens when we're not walking well with Jesus, when we start seeing people as projects and things we have to do something to. Because if we're not walking with Jesus, we don't have the compassion Jesus has for people. When we're people who walk with Jesus, when we read his word, when we pray, when we worship, when we meet with fellow Christians like we're doing this morning, we become like him. John Mark Comer, the guys who got those books, that book was Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, really great book, I would really recommend it. But his phrase that he said is, we are called as followers of Jesus to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. I like that. That's it. Be with him, that's what we're doing, what we're praying, we're worshipping. As we're with him, we become like him. He changes our hearts. And then we do what he did. But unless we are with him and we just go straight to the doing the things we think we should do, we won't do it with compassion and with his heart. We won't love people the way he loves people. We won't see people the way he sees people. There's a big difference. Do you know that the biggest impact NCS, Network Church Sheffield, alongside all the other great churches in Sheffield, will have on Sheffield, it's not our programs. It's the people of God. As we learn to walk with Jesus in the now, and we learn to sit down next to people or to stand alongside those that we work with, those we encounter at the playgroup, in our classrooms, in the Uber taxi drive, and as we learn to entertain the possibility that this may be a divine encounter that God has called us to with the treasure that we carry. So let's just, with gentleness and respect, ask the question that may open up the conversation. How are you today? Are you having a good day? Or stating things that are true about that person, that declare something about the kingdom of God to that person. You're really good at what you do. Thank you for that. And see where it takes you. Ask the question. See where it leads. I have some of the best conversations in Uber taxis. sometimes if I'm really honest, the last thing I want to do is talk to the driver, and that's just being honest, and I don't. But often I will, and often, because the people who are driving them are people of faith, they want to talk. They want to talk about Jesus, and I get to talk about Jesus with people. I don't know what happens with them. That's not my job. It's not my job to... I mean, I'd love it if it was like Philip and the whole thing happened in one go. You know, I've not had an Uber taxi driver say, hey, there's Hillsborough Swimming Pool, let's stop. What's stopping me getting baptized? I haven't had that yet. But, you know, maybe one day. I don't, and it isn't our job to kind of seal the deal. Our job is just to ask the question, just to be us in that place, to see everything as a possible divine encounter, and to trust that the tapestry of what God is doing is in his hands, and we're just a little few stitches in the tapestry. But one day we'll see the full tapestry. Won't that be amazing when one day we look back and we see all those little conversations we've had, all those things we've said, all those times when we've taken the opportunity to ask the question, when we've seen how God's woven those into a big, beautiful tapestry, and they were part of someone's journey towards coming to know him. Do you see it as a divine encounter, every person that you meet? A possibility for God to speak through you and use you? Recently, when I was away, there was a waiter at the hotel I was staying in who was just very friendly and attentive, and he wanted to talk, so I did. I just got talking with him. I went down to the bar to have a quiet drink because we'd had a busy day. I didn't really want to talk. Maybe you've been there. I don't really want to do this. I don't want to be someone who's talking. But this guy was there, and I could have gone, thank you. But fortunately for me, that evening, I talked. And I just was chatting with him, really, and I just told him what I thought. That I thought that he was great in the way that he was. He was very smiley. He was very attentive. That's all I said. So you're really good at what you do. Many of you do this much better than me. I'm not standing here saying, look at me. I'm just saying, I'm always amazed at how often you do these things. You take these little opportunities, and then God does something with it. That's all I'm saying. Just take those little opportunities to speak. And I just said that to him. I said, you know, you're really good at what you do. You really smile. I really like the thank you for the way that you're serving. And he just wanted to talk. And it always is, it's a bit, I have a little bit of an advantage because when they ask you what you do, you know, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, you know, that is a bit of an open door for me. I mean, you could say that, just pretend. You're all pastors. Just say you're a pastor. It's fine. I mean, in many respects, you are, aren't you? We're all, yeah. but that, and then he was like, asking me about that. And he told me about his family. Anyway, the end of it is, he's asked me to pray for him. I said, I will pray for him and his family. He lives in another country, so I won't see him, but we're friends on WhatsApp now. And he's sending me we're talking, and I'm telling him how I'm praying for him. And so I don't know what God's going to do with that, but it was an opportunity that I just went with and see what God does. And maybe I not know this side of heaven what God does with that. But maybe I will. Just encourage you to see every encounter as a possible divine encounter with people. Walk closer. Let me encourage you. Walk closely with Jesus. Be prepared to go where he asks you and to see that he is with you where you are now, in the now. Be prepared to see every encounter as a possible divine one, a possible divine encounter. Ask questions of people with gentleness and respect and see where those questions lead. They may get shut down. They may lead to something really beautiful. So where will you be tomorrow? We used to do that, didn't you? This time tomorrow, where will we be? Where will we be? Where will you be tomorrow? And will you allow God to prompt you at work, at school, at college, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, will you allow God to prompt you? Instead of rushing on, will you be prepared to ask the question, to say that affirmation to someone that might just open up the possibility of God using you? Expect him to use you in places that you don't expect him to. Sometimes you find yourself having conversations in some of the strangest of places. And with some of the people that you would least expect to find yourself having a conversation with. I'm sure Philip was thinking, the last person I'm going to end up telling the gospel to is an Ethiopian official of the Queen of Ethiopia. I mean, I'm sure that wasn't on his agenda for that day. Someone who wasn't Jewish, who wouldn't have been included in the Jewish system, yet there he was, he found himself preaching the gospel to this person. We're told that the Ethiopian official went off rejoicing, living a life following Christ. We don't know anything else about him. Maybe he went home and told others. Maybe they came to faith. Maybe the queen heard the gospel And that's how the church in Ethiopia started. We don't know. Be great if that was true. We don't know what the ripple effects might have been. And we don't know what the ripple effects are that we do, that flow out from us as we choose to be obedient to God, as we are prepared to speak into situations. But we trust that God does know and that he is weaving it all together. I have a favorite. I love The Lord of the Rings. Sorry, I know this kind of divides the room again when I say things like this. But one of the quotes from The Lord of the Rings that Gandalf says is, "All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." I love that because it's for me, it speaks about trusting in the now. Just call to do the right thing in the now. We worry so much about one day I'll be better, one day I'll be like this, one day maybe I'll be able to do this. One day, it's not, God doesn't want that. He wants you and I to choose to do the right thing with him in the now. That's all we have to decide to do, to put our hand in his hand. Choose to speak for him, to be bold with him, to be humble before him in the now and see what he does. Trusting God who ordains our steps. So let's be like Philip. Let's decide in the time that is given us to be humble, knowing it is Christ who does the work, to be confident that he calls us now and will use us, and to be prepared to speak about the hope that we have. And let's see what God does. I always love third Sundays because we're going to share communion in a moment. The children are going to come back and the youth are going to come back, and as family together we're going to share communion. We're going to worship in a moment, which can be part of our response. But I'd love you to be just considering before God, you know, allow him to speak to you as we worship and as we take communion. Communion is one of those great activities where we focus again on Jesus. And again, communion is a wonderful thing because it's a level playing field. We're all needing his mercy. We're all needing his grace. We're all needing his forgiveness. You know, there's no super Christians. We all come before the throne of grace this morning and we say, because of your great sacrifice, because of what you've done, I'm free and I'm set free and I'm forgiven and I'm able to live a life for you. So if the things from what I've said this morning, from what you've heard in the service, if that is your heart's desire to be someone who is used by God, humble before him in the place where you're at now, say that to him as you receive the bread and wine, because it's in our weakness that he is strong, that his power is made perfect. As we humbly come before him, you know, this act of coming, bowing before him as we receive the bread and as we receive the wine. It's you, Jesus, all because of what you've done. In that place, he can do great things in and through us. So if that's your heart, if you want that to be your heart, say that to him this morning. Lord, make me humble, change my heart. Give me a heart that sees people the way you see people. And believe that he will answer that prayer as you receive the bread and wine and as you take it. Let me just pray for us. Can I ask you to stand? Just as Mike begins to pray, just start saying in your heart, yes to Jesus, if that's where you're at. You don't need to say anything else. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. All he needs is a heart that says yes to him. Holy Spirit, you do things well. Thank you that you are near to us. Thank you that you never leave us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We say yes to you this morning. Come and have your way. I pray for people who discounted themselves from being used by you, Lord. I pray that they would know your love this morning. They know your affirmation. I pray for those of us who need your forgiveness this morning, Lord. And we remember again that you have done everything that is necessary for us to stand before you this morning. We receive your forgiveness, Lord. We humbly bow before you, acknowledge our need of you, acknowledge our sin, the ways that we don't always choose the right way. But your nature is always to have mercy. So we receive your forgiveness this morning. And Lord, in this place of us bowing down before you, would you change us? Would you change our hearts? Where there's pride, would you take that away, Lord? Forgive us. Give us humble hearts before you. Where we lack confidence, Lord, would you give us confidence in who you are and who we are? And Lord, would you help us to see people as you change our hearts? Would you help us to see people the way that you see people? Give us compassion and love. That the way that we speak, the way that we ask questions would come from that place. And Lord, we long to see people know the love of the Father in the way that we do. So would you give us that joy? Would you give us that privilege, Lord, of seeing people come to know you? And we humbly ask that you would use us. Use our words, use our actions to help people to know who you are. Come, Holy Spirit, and work amongst us, we pray.